Blessing us with all the children here. Thank you for each one of us that we can take a message from that and focus on the word spoken today. Lord, we pray that you would bless Bill, that you would give him a word to speak that we need to hear. We pray this blessing over each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bert. Thank you, Gail. Yeah, I gave you permission to hand out the suckers. We'll deal with the follow-up later. On a serious note, as Belinda walked in, she said, we need to pray for the shelter. Apparently an elderly lady who's kind of a mother to the shelter was found, passed away in the park this morning. These things go on all the time, and we can have a great time here in the presence of the Lord, but this is reality out there as well. So I want to pray for that. Father, we right now commit the men and women who for whatever reason have made the shelter their home. We thank you for those who serve there, those who visit there, those who live there, and those who in one way or another are actually a model or caregiver to someone else. They've been a little worse off than them. Lord Jesus, we ask for redemption to the Lethbridge shelter. Lord, you didn't just die for the rich and wealthy. You didn't just die for those who have their life together. It's those ones especially that your word highlights. God, be merciful unto us that we will see and know how to respond. And those who are grieving another loss of a dear lady, we commit the situation to you in Jesus' name. Amen. One other thing, Graham wrote a book, his third book is called Freedom in Me, and it's about turning shame into freedom. There's copies on the back, and I think it's $15. That one's $20, so it's a better book. It's got more pages. It's a common topic, so I want to highlight it as it's a good. I've read it before I went to the printers. It's a good read, a good book, and you'll see the flavor of who Graham is through the book. It just, you know, it shines through. And again, I want to thank you for Friday night. We felt honored. Elaine and I felt honored by you all. I mean, it's over and above. Thank you all for showing up. And what I heard from Margaret and Evelyn as they shared was you guys really took a risk. But our God is good. Somehow he redeemed something. And so I want to above all give thanks to God for allowing us to be amongst you for 15 years. And God has been faithful every day of every moment of every day. And he will continue to be so. And by his grace we'll see it and taste it and live it out. So this morning we are in Romans chapter 8 again, verses 26 to 30. I want to read and I want to highlight the latter part of 28 and verse 29. I know it's going slowing down a bit. It's like almost like it, you know, in bit sizes, but that's just how things unravel here today. So verse 26, find it in my Bible here. I'm used to my bigger Bible at home. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Last week, we focused on verse 28, and if I would read it out of my other Bible, which is also New King James, for me, I have changed a word, crossman out, and I have changed it. So last week, I proposed to you another possibility without doing any injustice to the Greek language of translating Romans 8:28 by changing one word, which is used twice in the verse, and our and most translations use the word to, and I have changed. I put in front of you the word with. Now, what I did say, I wasn't here to try and ready to convince you. That's not my role. But I had two choices. I had a choice to skip the verse or sit before you what I felt I needed to sit before you, and I chose the latter. But I gave you a charge. Be a Berean. Go to the Word. And if at the end of it, we are not on the same page, God's okay with me, and He's okay with you. Can you make a comment to that? Yes. Literal? Yes. Right.
But it uses with.
It uses with. Okay. I did say there was one other translation. It's the RSV, which, and not the new RSV, but the other, it does. And I have researched. I've gone back, and there are Greek scholars who agree as well. And it's a fascinating study. But there's no way I would do that on a Sunday morning. And for some of you, you're not there, and some of you are there. And I'm going to say, dig. The Word of God always brings life. So this is what I stated at the end of my message, that which was on the screen. We know that in all things, God is working together with those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes in order to bring about good. In other words, it was about, we can read it as, good things somehow will come out of everything for God's children. Which is true if you take it with the condition, which was with those who love God. When we're outside of the will of God, I'm not sure how much good will come out of that if we continue to live there. But when we partner with God, that was the key word, when we partner with God, then the good we tackle by the prompting and the leading and ministry of the Holy Spirit, God says He will use for good, and it'll go beyond us. It'll go beyond what the context teaches and preaches about a fallen world waiting with travailing and groaning for its redemption. And so it takes us from a passive position to being called up to be active. And as you know your Bibles, you can find numerous passages to support that principle. We know this. Jesus said, go therefore. He says, my work's finished. And He gives us the charge to now be His hands and feet, to be His body. We are His body, and do what He showed us to do. And I stated that it adds richness to the text because God's love spills over into people and situations that need God's deliverance from the curse of sin, and not just people who currently love God. And we know this is all possible because Jesus has suffered, died, and rose again from the dead. Because of that, He restored what was lost. And He gave a charge to His disciples, wait until you are endued with power from on high, and I will indwell you. We will come and dwell with you so you can do the things that I did in my name. So within us, we have His power, and within us, we have His authority. Now, if I can just illustrate it, it's a little story that kind of drives this home. Which I think it takes to principles. The author of He Knows Your Name, her name is Linda Znachko, Znachko. Must be Ukrainian or something, I'm sure. She says her heart was gripped after seeing a news story about the body of a newborn being found in an industrial dumpster in Indianapolis. And she says, following a trail of clues, I eventually spoke to the city coroner, begging her to let me bury the baby boy. And though I had to wait until the conclusion of the criminal investigation, I had the sacred privilege of burying Nicholas 13 months later. Since that day when my life became inextricably bound with the life of precious Nicholas, God has led me to engage with countless more mothers and families, hospitals and police officers to honor vulnerable lives that deserve dignity. And when people are curious how it all began, the answer surprises some. I followed a nudge from God. Turning off the TV, I couldn't shake the thought of this abandoned little boy. Really, God? Are you sure you want me to get involved? I tried to reason away the clear sense of God's leading. I didn't know anyone involved. It wasn't my business. There were probably already systems and procedure in place for situations like this. I could go read a book and let the uncomfortable holy nudge pass. Distraction, right? And yet, nervous, uncertain, fearful, I called the reporter who'd covered the discovery of Nicholas's body. And that single yes to an unlikely nudge from God has changed the trajectory of my life. I'm not the only one either. As I've been privileged to walk this path, I've seen countless women and men inspired and emboldened to respond to the holy nudge in their own lives. One woman bravely prayed with a girlfriend who had been suffering with grief since the abortion of her first baby decades earlier. A mother of a teen lost to drowning established a swimming safety program at the public pool where he died for children in the neighborhood. Nicholas's mom now seeks out and walks alongside other mothers who have lost children. So a story, a practical application of Romans 8:28, where the love of God goes beyond the Christian, but speaks life and redemption into a place that needs life and redemption and hope and a future. So today, we'll consider the last part of verse 28 and move into verse 29. It speaks about God's purpose with those who are called according to his purpose. Now, what's God's purpose? You got to ask the question, okay, purpose, what's God's purpose? Now, we all have specific purposes, but there is a general purpose that is highlighted here, that is noted here, we need to get a grip of. What is God's purpose referred to here by Paul? Now, we got to, again, take it in its larger context. It speaks of God's creation and its earnest expectation. The world is no longer what it was since God created it. Have you ever asked the question, why did God create the world? Why did he create the world? Did he need to? You know, we would say the catechism says he did it for his glory. Was his glory incomplete? No. But he did it for his glory. But why this world? Did God not know when he gave Adam and Eve free will to choose to obey or disobey? Did God not know what would transpire? The simple answer, kids, is yes, he knew all of that. He knew what would transpire in 2021, in 2019, if I believe it'll be here in 2021. He knew what would transpire. So then the question is, why this way? He created a perfect world, followed by man falling into sin and the tremendous, horrible sufferings that have followed since. Why this way? The short answer, very short answer is this. For the glory of God's grace to be revealed in the saving work of Jesus. Do you think angels are kind of neat? Yeah? You know, the angels don't have something we have. The angels don't know, the good angels, they don't know what it means to be lost. They don't know what it means for somebody to die for them and to receive the gift of everlasting life and for us to forever and ever give God glory. The short answer is for the glory of God's grace to be revealed in the saving work of Jesus. And not just to save us, but to conform those saved to the image of his Son. We read it, we know this, we can quote it, but that's where we're going today. The purpose of God creating a world, as he did, is to conform you to the image of his Son. Angels don't have that privilege. That's given to us. And well, it comes back to, thank you, Gail, comes back to this. We can get so distracted. We wear these hats with the candies and everything on it, and that's what's really going on in our mind. We get distracted, and we forget what it's really all about, the purpose of why God created us. For us to be not just saved by Jesus, but to be conformed to his Son, to the image of his Son. And so God's purpose now has to become our purpose. Right? If we would like to know our purpose, beyond our specific singular purpose, we all have our callings and purposes. There's things Carolyn's called to do that Bert's not called to do. Some things they're both called to do. And one family or another, we have our purposes that's unique to us in given situations. But there is a general purpose that is true for each and every redeemed child of God. If we would like to know our purpose, we have to know God's purpose because it's what we're called to. A reference verse is 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now that's a mouthful, I won't even expand on it. Just give you the reference, 2 Timothy 1:9. So the purpose of God is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't understand the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and it's one God. I don't get it. I don't understand that Jesus said, yes, Father, I will lay down my life for you, and the Father said, I want to reward you with everything you're dying for. I don't understand that either. But that's what the Bible says. That's why this world exists. So they're gonna go to Mars and they're going to look for life. Give me a break. There's no life there. This is where redemption took place. Somehow God is glorified when redemption is required, more so than if it isn't. I think you get that one. Trust you do. So you are in Christ and Christ is in you, Colossians 1:27, it's the hope of glory. So God through Christ was reconciling the world to himself and he entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ. And the more you are conformed to the Son of God, the better of an ambassador you are. The more you think and speak and live and do and believe as Jesus did when he walked this earth, the more of an ambassador, the more of a replica, the more conformed you are to the image of Christ. And we too often make it optional. At least I do. So your purpose, my purpose, is Christ and him living in me, in you, through us. And so God's purpose for us is nothing less than Christ-likeness. So that's the latter part of verse 28. Verse 29 then says, for we know. No, not for we know. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we'll look at a couple words. What does foreknew mean? It means simply to know beforehand. Now, there's lots of debate here, and I'm not even going to get into the debate. Some of you wish I would. Okay, thank you. And I'm not chickening out. I'm willing to take on the debate. It's not the time or place. But you probably know the debate, right? Mainly, there's two sides. And the one side says, well, but God looked down the tunnel of time and he foreknew how Dan would behave. And the other one says, no, God foreknew and therefore he determined because that's how Dan, and as a result, that's how Dan will behave. Those are kind of the two sides. So whether it means here simply to know that certain persons would become Christians or to ordain and constitute them to be Christians and to be saved has been a subject of almost endless discussion. I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's basically, you know, because God knows everything. He knows how you're going to respond. He knew that it's like, man, I hope so. Yes, Tara's going to say yes. So therefore, you know, he foreknew. And the other side says, well, no, God is in control and he's sovereign. He says, well, and he determined Tara is going to. So therefore he foreknew. That's the two sides. I'm not poking fun of either one. I'm not even going to tell you any more than that for you this morning. But this passage doesn't affirm the why or the how. On what grounds God foreknew that some of the human family would be saved? It simply states the fact. Now we can go to Ephesians 1 and get into it a little deeper. But it does say he foreknew. And then it has the word predestined. And stated, what that does, it states strongly that God predetermined that those saved would get conformed or shaped into Christ's likeness. Again, I'm not going to go into it deeper. I mean, I'm kind of like, I'm right on the edge. If I step off, I got to go into it deeper. But it simply said here that the term predestination, at least in this verse, has to do with those who are saved. And the purpose of that God is predestined that when he saved Peter, he predestined that this man would be conformed to Christ's likeness. That's the accurate content of that verse. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. That's more than a wish. That's more than a hope. That's more than it might. That's his purpose. And what do I do? Now and again and again. Because I don't want to be conformed. Anybody else? Come on. You don't need to answer me. But it's true. I think one of the reasons I have a hard time preaching this one, because I got to live what I preach. I made a comment on Friday night, and I want to qualify. The Holy Spirit wrecked me on that one. Yes, what I said, you know, never, never, never retreat. It sounds very arrogant and bold and stupid. What I really mean is, when it comes to the kingdom of darkness, never, never, never retreat. He's taken away too much ground. And the Holy Spirit yesterday convicted me strongly, Bill, you retreat all the time, or often. And I said, yes, Lord, you're right. Now, there's no condemnation. And I'm not going to step into Romans 7. I'm not going to live there, and neither should you. But reality is, when we say, yes, we want to become Christ-like, do you really? Despite even a verse like this that says, this is God's purpose for you to be conformed. That's what he's predestined to those who say they love God, to be conformed to the image of his son. Oh, we like the good stuff. But remember, Jesus did everything as he was fully submitted and surrendered to the Father. It was a selfless, a self-giving, a self-sacrificing, a laying down of life all the time to people who didn't know what he knew, who didn't see what he saw, who didn't have the godliness that he had in his little finger. And he laid down, laid down, laid down for 33 years. And then ultimately he laid down his whole life. And the word conformed is means having the same as another. Basically, God made us to have a similar likeness to the image of his son, Jesus. So by partnering with the Holy Spirit, you get adjusted. You get adjusted. You get changed, because he doesn't. That's the theology in the verse. Your life gets shaped. That's God's desire. That's what he has predestined. Not just to say you are saved from your sin and you can live with me forever. It is about being conformed, not just after you die here. Your eternal life started the moment you surrendered to Christ and he came to dwell in you. In one sense, did this conforming maybe have less veracity, less velocity, less power on the other side, but it has everything to do with now. And it's not good enough for us to say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, but please allow this sin in my life. We often don't say it, but we'll think it, and if we get honest with self, it's like, yep, that's me. Some life application. Verse 28 and 29 is considered more readily when life is more difficult. Right? All things work together for good. When things are good, we don't kind of think about this verse or this passage. However, when things get difficult, that's when this verse really comes into play. Let me put it a different way. Well, the context is the sufferings of this present time. It's a reality. But we often don't become more Christ-like because we want to, but because we have to. God has a way to make you uncomfortable enough to say, God, I need help, I guess. I don't want to, but if I have to change, I guess I will. And that doesn't happen on the mountaintops too readily. But when you're in the vice and God allows the vice to squeeze you and life to become more difficult, then it's like you're looking for an out because the way the status quo no longer suffices or meets our needs. Praise God for that. None of us would grow up without a devil in this world. And don't blame it on the devil. He's just the tempter. But we give in to the tempter. We often don't become more Christ-like because we want to, but because we have to. And there's a lot of ways of the world in our lives. Why would I say that? Because as the church, so the nation. As the church, so your community. Now, don't take it all upon your shoulders, but we corporately, we determine the state of our nation. Why do I say that? Because Jesus is on the throne. He indwells his people. All power and authority has been given unto him. And those who would become fully Christ-like, the world would have to tangle with that kind of a Jesus wherever they pop up. And did Jesus ever go anywhere and not bring change? No. Wherever he went, he brought the kingdom. He spoke the kingdom. He lived the kingdom. He displayed the kingdom. And he left the trail of life, of hope, of joy, of peace, including nature. He calmed the storm. And those are oftentimes the ones where we think about, but there's a whole lot more close to home. So let me just give a common one because I felt I needed to go more of an in-house or a personal. This one, offense. Someone offends me, and I'm tempted to be angry and retaliate. Again, don't raise your hands. You just talk to your Jesus. Let him talk to you. Do any of you currently have somebody held hostage in your mind? I'm not accusing, but allow me to be suspicious that in a crowd this size, there's probably somebody who's holding somebody else hostage in their mind because they have been offended by them. They said something to them, they snubbed them, or they failed to do something. They failed to be as sweet and kind as they could be or should be. And they're even a Christian. So Christ-likeness, you immediately go to, what would Jesus have done? Well, when you do that, anger and revenge disappear. Or you say, no. And some of you have said no, and you're still there. The purpose for which you were created is to be conformed to Christ's likeness. And saying, God, I understand your purpose. I understand why you predestined me to be conformed to the image of Jesus. But I'm still saying no. Does that make any sense? Does it make logical sense? It makes sense. Does it make logical sense? It doesn't. So then what I'm doing, I'm resisting the purpose of God for my life. Another example, health issues. I believe the Bible never states that sickness is from God. And I understand this. When you get sick, it's a cancer. Worry, we fear. all things work together for good. God, I don't think I'm doing something I'm not supposed to be doing. I'm in the will of God. But God says it works together for good with those with whom he partners, with those whom he's called according to his purpose. You know accounts, I know accounts of people who have walked through sickness, who've walked through pain, and being able to praise God throughout. Not thanking God for the sickness, but thanking God in the sickness. Thanking God in the disease. And what did they display? The fragrance of Jesus. How can you be so joyful? How can you be so hopeful? Son-in-law of Graham and Sherry, he's got Parkinson's. All right, he's afflicted with Parkinson's. The man was here a couple years ago. You couldn't pick him off the roof. He's not denying what he's carrying, but he exudes the fragrance. He's an ambassador of Christ that in the affliction, he is displaying Christ-likeness. How do you go through it? A little bit of fear, a little bit of worry. What does conforming to Christ-likeness look like? Choose to stand on thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. I don't feel like it, but I choose to give you thanks. Your life is falling apart. There could be numerous examples. Whether it's broken relationships, whether it's not trusting people. Let me give you one more, though. And that is, trust God more and let go. It's probably the biggest one. How many of you have your little world held tightly around you and you're not going to let go? It's not visible to the physical eye, but anyone with spiritual discernment just picks it up in the spirit. Why are you allowing no one in? Well, I don't want to. Why not? Well, I don't like people. How come? Well, it's just safer this way. In the end, it all comes down to relationships, doesn't it? If God wanted us to survive as independents, he would have put miles between each one of us. But he said, despite the opportunity to be offended and not take offense, despite the opportunity of getting hurt and to forgive, despite the opportunity to have broken relationships that now can be restored, where you see the redemption and power of the cross manifested, but you got to continue to remain Christ-like. Remember, Jesus, he was perfect. When he heard his disciples argue, he knew what the right answer was. When he knew Peter would deny him and Judas would give him away for 30 pieces of silver, he never changed his heart posture to those men. Wow, how did he do that? How can you do that? Well, if that's the purpose of God, the answer is yes, you can. To grow. It's a trust God. But it does come to a point of being unashamed of being a Christian. I heard this morning in pre-service prayer about it doesn't feel good when someone thinks you're a nutcase. No, it doesn't feel good if you think you're a nutcase. And sometimes the body of Christ thinks some other part of the body of Christ is a nutcase. It doesn't feel good. Well, we've got to come to the point where we say, well, I guess I didn't die yet. I'm going to choose to trust my Father. And I'm going to choose that somehow, in partnering with the Spirit of God, good will come out of this, even if it costs me an arm. Even if a part of the body no longer wants to talk to me. And so I'm going to choose, in my circumstances, to trust God. Because somehow, though I don't see and though I don't understand, good will come out of it, not just for me, but wherever I exude the fragrance of Jesus, life will spring forth. Our world, our hope, our dream is too often is too small. My comfort zone, my luxuries, my desires, and I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with that, but if that's it, God wants to use you so much beyond what we're willing to settle for. It may not be painless, but there's an eternal glory you will carry because you've said no to the world and yes to Jesus, because he's predestined you to be conformed to Jesus. So I end with this last question. What nudge of the Holy Spirit have you been or are you ignoring? And I want you to take that one home. If you got derailed, get back on the track. If you've fallen, get back up. If you're still on, go. Put your foot to the pedal as the Holy Spirit directs you. What nudge of the Holy Spirit are you ignoring? This woman who saw something on TV was nudged by the Spirit of God, and all her arguments fell dead, and she began to do something about it, became a vehicle of life-giving to many. You never know where God wants to take the nudge he's given you, because he gives them. He gives them. He is about redeeming this world. He's about redeeming lives, and he's about redeeming creation. But he has chosen to not do it apart from us. So he has predestined to conform you to the image of his son, so there will be many Christ-like people. So the world will see many Christs to those who are dead to self and alive to him. Because he says, all authority and all powers be given unto me. But unless we as a church believe that, we won't live it. So one final time, what nudge of the Holy Spirit are you ignoring? You say, well, I don't sense his nudges. Then maybe ask him, Lord, I need to know your nudge. And I'm going to say this, if it's a nudge from the Holy Spirit and you pay attention to and you ask him, Lord, if that was you, would you come again? I could call up 15 of you just easily and probably a lot more than that, but you have a testimony connected to a nudge. And God's nudge always brings life. It's not always easy, but it always brings life. And it isn't just about us. It's about the purpose for which Christ came to a fallen world that God knew before he created it. Somehow, through the redemption that his son purchased, he is more glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to pray for a meal and fellowship downstairs. And as well, if there is a nudge from the Holy Spirit here this morning that goes along with this theme, we want to give opportunity for that. Bert asked me to close. So let me first pray and then again.